the book of Jonah. As soon as you mention the book of Jonah to most people, their minds go immediately to, that's the guy that got swallowed by the fish. And we're kind of taught that story from little kids on up. And typically when we study it, we focus on lessons about God's reaction to sin, God's power over all things, and then our inability to hide from God. And those are the lessons that we typically talk about, and those are good lessons. Certainly things that we need to understand and remember. But today I want us to look at the story of Jonah a little bit differently. So today I want us to focus on God's desire to save the sinner and what we can learn from Jonah's reaction to being sent to try to save the lost. And I think this is an important topic for us to think about because we're living in a time where civility has kind of gone out the window. We can't just agree to disagree anymore. We become very angry. And we get to the point where we talk about, we want to actually do away with those who don't agree with us, who don't talk like us, who don't look like us, who don't think like us. Rather than thinking about the fact that as Christians, we're supposed to be trying to save those who aren't like us. And that was a problem that Jonah had. Jonah had very, very little compassion, and sometimes we don't have much compassion. And we need to think about that, because in the book of Jonah, as we go through it, you're going to see God was not pleased with how Jonah behaved himself. And it wasn't just in the fact that he tried to flee God. There are other aspects of what Jonah did that were very much displeasing to God. And so that's what I kind of would like to focus on this morning. So the book of Jonah starts off, verse 2, with God telling Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was used by God for a number of years as the nation that punished Israel whenever they cease to do those things that the God would have them to do. And so the Assyrians were not God's chosen people. The people of Nineveh were not Jews. They were not under the old law. But it tells us, based upon what we hear here, is that there was some expectation of behavior that God had set for those people. Even though they weren't Jews, even though they weren't under the old law, there was some expectation of this is what's right and this is what's wrong, and they had crossed that line. They had become wicked. Whatever they were doing had become so wicked that God sent Jonah to tell them, you're either going to straighten up and fly right, or I'm going to destroy you. And that's what Jonah was sent to do. So we need to understand right from the start that God and sin do not mix. If you go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it very clearly explains why this sin was a problem. Romans 6:23, the very beginning of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. God and sin don't mix. If sin is involved, we are separated from God, we are lost. The Bible teaches us that clear from the beginning, the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God, they were thrown out of the garden, God was displeased. And we can go right down the list. Moses, for as great a person as Moses was, when he sinned against God, there was a price to pay for that. But at the same time, in each of these examples, we recognize that God also did not want man to fail. He really wanted man to repent and to come back to him. That's what his intent was. He did not just destroy Adam and Eve. He told them that there was going to be a path of redemption for them. When Moses died, he didn't just leave him there. He took him up and buried him himself. God cares about man and wants man to succeed, okay? So here's Syria, or the Assyrians in Nineveh. They're sinful. God is ready to destroy them, and Jonah is sent to preach to them and to tell them to straighten up. He's given a command. Not very all that different from the command given in Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16 that says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Go ye into all the world. Go teach. Go tell those people who are in sin, who are separated from God. That was the commandment. And just in case you don't think we're all required to teach, you say, well, you know, that was given to the apostles. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 that Bruce read reminds us, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our job is to be a good example to the world. Our job is to go out and to teach the world that sin has separated them from God, and that they need to follow God's will to do those things that God would find pleasing so that He will take care of them. That's our job. But, as we know, Jonah refused to do that. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah didn't want to go and tell the Assyrians, to go tell Nineveh, straighten up and fly right. He didn't want to do it. He had no desire to do those things. He really just wanted God to destroy them. That's what he wanted. Why would he want that? Well, again, keep in mind that the Assyrians were those people that God used to punish Israel. So the Assyrians had taken over Israel. They didn't treat him particularly well. That's part of the punishment, right? Punishment isn't something we enjoy. God was punishing Israel because they had disobeyed. So Jonah's unhappy. "I don't want to go help these people. They're enemies of my people. On top of that, they're not Jews. They're those Gentiles. They're those horrible people. We don't need them. They're not us. They're not like us. We don't need them. Destroy them. They're not worth it." That's Jonah's attitude. And so we sometimes lose track of what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to flee the sinner. We're supposed to flee sin. We're not supposed to flee the sinner. We're supposed to hate sin, but we're not supposed to hate the sinner. And we've got to be careful sometimes how we react to sin. Because too often we do like Jonah. We try to run away from it. We try to run away from those people who are sinners because we don't want to be bothered by them. We don't want to deal with them. We want no part of what they are. So we try to ignore them, to make them go away. That's what Jonah was trying to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we're told, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with adulterers, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one not to eat." Paul was telling the Corinthians, "You've got this wrong. I didn't tell you to stay away from every bad person in the world. Because if you did that, you can't be in the world, and if you're not in the world, you can't help anybody. What I'm telling you is you need to stay away from brethren who pretend to be a Christian but are behaving in this manner. That's who you need to stay away from. But I didn't tell you to go out of the world." Sometimes that's what we think we've got to do. That's how we're going to stay away from sin, because we're going to just shove it over on this side, and we're not going there. We're not going to be part of that. We're not going to be part of those people. We're not going to interact with those people. We're not going to talk to those people. Again, that's what Jonah wanted to do. In Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's an interesting thought, right? Jesus compares himself to a doctor. What kind of doctor would you have if he didn't want to see you if you were sick? Like, the first question when you tried to call for an appointment was, "Are you sick?" "Oh, yeah, we can't see you." That kind of doctor you want? It's important to see a doctor when you're well so that you can stay well. Okay, that's important. That's part of the job, right? But the primary function of a doctor is to heal the sick. That's what Jesus is saying. Why do I eat with the sinners and the publicans? They're the ones that are sick. They're the sinners. They're the ones whose soul is lost. They're the ones that need healed. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our job. Jonah didn't get it. Jonah didn't get that. So Jonah decided, I'm just going to ignore God and I'm going to flee God. Well, we talked about the fact you can't flee God. Was God okay with the fact that Jonah said, yeah, I'm not going to go to the wicked. I'm not going to help the wicked. I don't think so. We all know that story, right? What happens? Well, suddenly the seas get bad. Ship starts to sink. They're trying to figure out what to do. Eventually they cast lots and they figure out it's Jonah's fault. He asked Jonah what he's done. He said, I've made God mad. He says, throw me overboard and it'll all be okay. First they don't. Keeps getting worse, so they finally decide, yep, he's got to go. So they throw Jonah overboard, and Jonah gets eaten up by a fish. And for 3 days, he's in the belly of a fish. While he's in the belly of the fish, what does Jonah figure out? I've made God mad. I've not done what God wants me to do. So he prays to God, and God has the fish spit him out on dry land. Now, you would have thought that Jonah would have adjusted his attitude about things a little bit, okay? But you know what? Didn't really happen. Jonah didn't understand the commandments of God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, they were asking Jesus, what is the great commandments? And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But he didn't stop there. He said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving others, part of that is wanting to help them. We need to do all we can to help people to help themselves. Notice I said we've got to help them to help themselves. We can't fix things for them. We cannot make their problems go away. We cannot make their sins disappear. They've got to do that. But we can help them in doing so. We need to help people to help themselves. So, God now tells Jonah again, if you go over to chapter 3 in verse 2, tells him again, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So God didn't give him a pass and say, okay, we're done with this. This is what God expects. It should tell us something right there. God never varied from what he wanted Jonah to do. Go save those people. Preach to them so that they'll repent so I don't have to destroy them. He didn't do it once, but twice he tells Jonah this. So the second time, Jonah doesn't try to go hide, but Jonah's not real happy still. But it didn't matter, because the task needed to be done. God was not going to let Jonah off the hook, because that's not how God is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wasn't going to give up on Nineveh that easily just because Jonah didn't want to go. That's not how God works. So it tells us in chapter 3 of Jonah, verses 3 and 4, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of God. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's a lot of different ways you can read that. But one of the things that I see in there is that Nineveh is a big city. It says 3 days in order to cover that city, whether it's to walk around it, to walk through it, I don't know. But it's a big city. 3 days to walk it. It says Jonah walked in about a day's journey, and he says, what does he say? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That doesn't sound like the effort of a guy that's putting forth his best effort to get something accomplished. It's like, God made me do this. I walk in, I said what he told me I had to say, and I'm done. His heart's still not in. He still doesn't really care for these people. He doesn't understand that God wants them saved. He just knows he doesn't. He doesn't want them saved. He's not happy about talking to them. He's not happy about telling them these things. So he puts forth as little effort as he can. But it's interesting that just the little bit of effort that he put forth is sufficient enough that what happens? So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. They listened. All it took was him saying what God wanted said, even with as little effort and enthusiasm as he appears to have had, and they repented. And if we go down to verses 6 through 8, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Isn't that interesting? Jonah didn't even bother to go to the king. He went in, he made his one little speech, but the word spread. The power of God's word, the word spread, it gets to the king. And it says, he arose from his throne and laid his robes from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. All it took was putting the word that God wanted spoken out there. And look how it spread. Look how it took hold. Look how they recognized that they needed to change. They needed to repent. You know, it shows the strength isn't in the messenger, but in God's word. Sometimes we think, I can't do this. I'm not good at speaking. We're kind of like, you know, Moses. I'm not good at speaking. I don't deal well with people. Not about us. It's about the word that God wanted proclaimed. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You understand the idea behind a two-edged sword? A typical sword only cuts one way. But a two-edged sword, no matter which way it's going, it cuts. That's the thing about God's word. God's word can cut us in one way, and it tells us that we need to repent, which is what it did for Nineveh. But it can cut in the opposite direction. If you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. And it tells us that. It cuts both ways. In this case, all it took was Jonah putting forth a little bit of effort, and they recognized the need to change. An entire nation repented, and God chose not to destroy them. Chapter 3 and verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. They repented, and God spared them. Isn't that what God's all about? That's all God wanted Jonah to do. Just tell them what I want you to say, and then it's up to them. If they repent, I'll spare them. If they don't, I'll destroy them. All you need to do is tell them what I want you to say. So, the problem is that Jonah at this time should have been happy. God is going to spare all of these people. But instead, Jonah gets even more angry. Okay? If you go over to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah was afraid all along that this is what was going to happen. These terrible, horrible, non-Jewish people were going to repent, and God wouldn't destroy them. And that's not what he wanted. He wanted them destroyed. And so now he's mad. Says he's exceeding angry. Jonah didn't really learn much spending 3 days in the belly of the fish. He really didn't learn much. He really doesn't understand much of what God wants and of who God is. Funny part is, he describes God so well in verse 2 there of chapter 4. But he acts like there's something wrong with that. That that's not right. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it at all. As you read that, it reminds you of, or should remind you a little bit, of the parable of the prodigal son. So if you go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, you'll notice, starts off with the same problem that we spoke of earlier. Verses 1 and 2, it says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus starts to speak, and the Pharisees and all of those religious people are angry because he's talking to sinners. He's interacting with sinners. He's eating with sinners. So that's when he tells them this parable of the prodigal son. So if you go down, you know the story that starts off that there's a young man, and his father's got all these riches, and he looks around and he says, you know what, I want to take what's mine and I want to go do what I want to do. And so he does. The father gives him his portion, he leaves, and he goes and he spends it and he blows it, and the next thing you know, he finds himself upon hard times. He finds himself hungry, destitute, no friends, no family, no nothing. He's gotten to the point that he's willing to eat the stuff that they feed to the pigs, which for a Jewish boy, that's pretty bad. Okay? That's how bad it's gotten for him. But he finally decides that, you know what? I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to crawl back to my father and ask him to forgive me and ask him to just treat me like one of his servants. Not going to ask him to take me back as a son. Just feed me like you feed the hired help. That's better than where I'm at now. And so he goes back. And the father's reaction was what? He rejoiced. He rejoiced that the son came back. Rejoiced to the fat point that he throws a feast. He kills the fatted calf, and he throws a feast. Well, verse 26 talks, just his eldest son comes back and says in verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's what Jonah didn't get. Jonah should have been rejoicing that God had chosen to save these people. That these people had decided to turn away from wickedness and to return to serving God, in whatever manner that that was at the time. But Jonah's so mad that what does he do? He marches out to the outskirts of the city, and he sets him up a place where he can sit down, because he wants to sit and he wants to watch what happens. Because what he's hoping for is that God will change his mind, and he wants to be front row seat to watching the destruction of Nineveh. He wants to see those people get what they deserve. What kind of person is that? But you know, every time we ignore trying to help somebody who's a sinner and who's lost, we're guilty of the same thing. We're no better off. We're just taking a front row seat watching their destruction. That's what Jonah's doing. He's there to watch the fireworks. He wants to watch them destroyed. But you know what? God recognizes the anger of Jonah, and so he goes about to try to teach him a lesson. Second time. So while Jonah's sitting there being angry, okay, sitting out in the middle of this field, out in the outskirts of town, he causes this gourd of some sort to grow up, and it comes up, and what it does is it creates shade. So while Jonah's sitting there stewing and mad and hoping for the destruction of Nineveh, at least he's not sitting out in the sun, he's in the shade. And so he's sitting there and he's happy for the gourd. He's happy for the fact that this has grown up and has given him the shade, because it's hot. Okay? It's one of the things I miss about living in Ohio, is on hot summer days, we used to have nice big shade trees you could go underneath of, and well, it was nice. A little tree in my front yard, you get about that much shade, not much to sit under. Okay? I like sitting under the shade tree. So did Jonah. Goes to sleep that night, and while he's sleeping, God sends a worm. Worm gets to the gourd, and the worm eats the gourd, kills it. Next morning comes, it starts getting hot again. Now, what happens when you cut a vine off at the bottom and it starts to get hot? It withers up because it's not getting any moisture. And pretty soon this gourd is not giving any kind of shade to Jonah at all. And to just make the point even stronger, God also causes a strong eastern wind to come. So it's hot, it's sunny, and now there's a hot wind. So now Jonah's mad, and he's hot, and he's got no shade. So he's even angrier yet. Okay? So in verse 9, going back over to Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. God says to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Isn't that an interesting question? Why are you angry about the gourd? Ask him, why are you angry about the gourd? Well, Jonah's question, answer is, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Okay? Jonah is mad all over. From the very tip of his head to the tip of his toes. Top of his head to the tip of his toes. He's angry. And he says, God, I've got every right to be angry. My gourd's gone. It's hot. I'm miserable. And I'm mad. Then said the Lord, Thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Think about what that verse is saying for a moment. God's saying to Jonah, you're worried about the life and death of a gourd. And you didn't do anything. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't take care of it. You did nothing. And you're angry about that. You're worried about that. But here is my creation. I created every one of these individuals. I've cared for them. I've provided for them. I brought them into existence. And you're angry because I care for them? Have you ever thought about that? Every one of those sinners out there is part of God's creation. He put forth the time and the effort to bring them into this world, to care for them, to provide for them. He's invested in them. He doesn't want to see them fail. All he's asking us to do is to do our part so that they don't have to fail. To help them to not fail. Verse 11, last verse in the book of Jonah. And should I not, I forgot to move my slides forward, I'm sorry. And shouldn't I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. God points out there's a lot of people there. And when it talks about that they can't discern between their right hand and their left hand, many of these people don't really know the difference between right and wrong. Nobody's told them. They've grown up that way. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. Should they just be destroyed? What about those cattle? What did the cattle do wrong? He puts that in there just to remind him. What did the cattle do to be destroyed? The cattle know right from wrong? No. But you're willing to see it all destroyed because you don't care for them. You don't like them. You don't want them around you. You don't want to be part of them because they're not like you. That's the lesson he was trying to tell Jonah. That's a pretty powerful lesson and a pretty powerful reminder to us that God expects us to try to save the lost. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 10. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Notice the point that's made that if we lose something of value to us, we'll put forth all kinds of effort to try to get it back. We'll do whatever we need to do to get it back. Jesus was trying to point out, and God was trying to point out to Jonah, the souls of people are important to me. They're important to me. I don't want them to be lost. I want to bring them to repentance. I want to find them, and I want to save them. And he wants us to help him to do that. So how do you view the lost? Do you pity them? Do you want to save them? Or you like Jonah and you wish to rejoice in their demise? I want you to think about something for a moment as we end this lesson this morning. I want you to think about the fact that each and every one of us was lost. Each and every one of us was a sinner. We were separated from God. Every one of us. And if God treated the lost the way Jonah did, and the way we sometimes do, we just continue to stay lost. Romans 5:8 reminds us, God commendeth his love. He shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't want us to fail. He did everything he could to bring us back, to save us. What are we doing to save others? That's what I want you to think about and take away from this sermon. What are we doing to save others? That's the sermon for this morning. Hopefully it'll cause you to think a little bit about how you think about others, how you react to others. It'll cause you to think about your own spiritual situation. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Not the sinful in the world, not the sinful within the church. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And he has provided a way whereby man can be saved. He sent his son. And if you're willing to obey the gospel, you'll hear, repent, confess, and you're willing to be baptized, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be saved. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away and you've stopped doing those things that would be pleasing to God, all you have to do is repent of those things and pray to God for forgiveness. He's willing and able to forgive, willing and able to say. But it's up to us. He's done his part. We've got to do our part. We can help you with that in any way. We'd ask you to come forward as we stand as a citizen.